So he trapped his dog. And you know, my devotionals, Jack's been on my mailing list for 4 or 5 years. I send him one of those every month. I haven't heard from him, but you know, it's and God got his attention. I mean, when you can't breathe, God has a way of getting your attention. You know, when circumstances in life take your breath away, when you feel like you can't even, like the hailstorm, it's just like, you know, we had minimal damage, and you go to Rusty and Amanda's, and you're like, oh, man. And Joyce and Terry's, and you're like, I mean, it's like utter destruction. And you're just thinking, and it's not the punishment of God, but these are the times, these are the reasons we come together as a body, and we take this remnant, this little thing, even if it's a little ember of coal, you can blow on that and keep it going. And that's what we do as a church. And that's what Communion Sunday is. It's taking that remnant, even when you think you just have a little bit of faith left, and God uses it to rekindle a blazing fire of commitment. You know, when Terry came over and said, you know, lunch is ready, I was like, well, that's cool. I wasn't even expecting lunch. You know, and then to see the people walking over there, and I was almost crying because I was just like, here's the body, here's the destruction, here we are together. It's the good and the bad and the sad and the glad, and it's all, it's like, you're kind of like this, but it's, you know, it's like God is here. And then we had a great sandwiches and pickles and watermelon, and it was perfect. And then the rain started to come again, so we had to hurry back and get the boards on the windows because we weren't done. But through it all, it's like this little, you know, this week was a tough week. There's a lot going on, and at times it's like you just can't take any more. And then the storm came, and it's like, wow, man, really? Oh, and then Eliza's like, you know, during the week Eliza had mold in her apartment and, you know, spider infestation, and she hates them, and her behind her head and in her bed. I think she almost died, she said. You know, so she likes them as much as you, I think. And just, she goes, I can't even go in that room, but it's, you know, like through all this, we look at the death, the burial. And sometimes we tend to stop there, and we're like the resurrection. You know, the sun is out. You know, the windows will come. The boards, Terry cut holes in his boards, you know, for redneck windows, yeah. I think you could sell those for money in some part of the country. But it's, you know, it's through this that God takes us, and it's this power of his new life that we sing about, you know, dwell in me, and you know, all, it's just when we really need it, that life is there. It's that resurrected life, and that's what he gives us. So before we take part in communion, let's spend just a few minutes in just giving God the things that are still on our heart that we just need to give to him that might be hindering our communion, fellowship with them, and that you just want to tell them about. So let's just take that time right now. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank from it, and he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. And Lord, we just thank you just for what you did for us. And Lord, we always have to fall back on what we know for sure. And we know that you were crucified, you were buried, and you rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. And we thank you for that. And in our deepest times of need, Lord, let us never forget that, that there's life, there's love, and there's always hope, Lord, and it comes from you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. As the motorcycle said, amen. So today, we're going to be talking about, it's July 1st, and it's called a fall, and you say, what's that? Is it like the season of fall? No, because we just got to summer, even though you wouldn't know it by how cold it is, how it was this morning. It's chilly. But the past month, we've been looking at what the church has been called out to do and must do, and you say, well, why? Because we have to regain, retain, and make a difference in the world. We have to regain our rightful place that has been wrongly occupied. I mean, we've so easily given away what we're supposed to do, because a lot of it's because we're afraid, because we don't know what we stand for and who we live for. And it's included, we talked about repentance, unity. Last week it was engaging, how we engage as a church. And now today, as this nation celebrates, coming on our 240, what is it, first, second anniversary as a nation? Second? Yep, second. It's only fitting we approach by falling to our knees in prayer. That's what this call to fall is all about. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And we're going to surround it around 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's going to be our verse, our scripture. And a lot of people are familiar with it. It's, if my people who are called by my name, so it's directed to God's people, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. And in a minute, you kind of notice that the chairs are spaced out a little more today. And I did that for a reason, because this call to fall is, last week I kind of showed a little 3-minute video on it. It's Tony Perkins came up with this, and I'm going to read a little explanation how and why we're going to do this. But we're going to turn around. We used to do this when I went to Bible college. And if you can, if you have bad knees, I don't want you to do this. We're going to turn around and kneel and put our heads down on our chairs and pray for 2 or 3 minutes. And we're going to pray specifically for this nation.
Amen.
And whatever God lays on your heart for the nation, that's what we're praying for, this nation. Yeah. And that's what this is all about as we approach the celebration of the birth of our nation. But Tony Perkins wrote this. He said, the story behind Call to Fall. He said, dear Christian friend, in introducing the Call to Fall, I want you to know just how this idea came about. As a 2-term member of the Louisiana House of Representatives, you'd never notice that, know that he wasn't from Louisiana if you hear him talk. He doesn't have that Louisiana accent. A GOP candidate for the U.S. Senate and for 15 years president of the Family Resource Council, I've been actively involved in the sphere of public policy making. I have labored to defend faith, family, and freedom by crafting and supporting policy that is family and church friendly and fighting laws and proposals that are not. I've worked to educate the public and especially believers in Jesus Christ about legislation and government initiatives that have an adverse effect upon the family and ministry of the church. But I also know that our political troubles are not our real problems. They are just symptoms. Our real problems run much deeper. We are a nation adrift politically because we are adrift spiritually. Amen. That is why I am especially interested in serving pastors, providing them with tools to be spiritual watchmen on the wall to our nation, and a moral conscience to the politicians who make our laws. With that in mind, I speak often in churches and pastor groups around the country. The church, not politics, is the key to real change in our nation. He said, one Sunday morning in March of 09, I was scheduled to preach at a large church outside of LA. He said, I woke up at 4 a.m. and began to pray about the 4 services that morning. But the Lord gave me the answer to the Lord would give me for the answer to the questions being asked about the leaders and the pathway forward in an increasing hostile environment for people of faith. He said he went on and preached on this verse, Step one, to be humble, humble ourselves. The Hebrew word used in Scripture for humble means it's kana, or K-A-N-A, kana, to bow our knee or fall on one's knees in display of submission. It's often associated with fasting and afflicting of the soul. Step two is prayer of intercession, pleading for God's mercy when his judgment is merited. Seek his face, God's face, not his hand of provision, but his face of fellowship at that point we're ready for, and turning from our wicked ways. Yes, our wicked ways. God is not talking about the world. He's talking about his people. So he said after the services, a lady came up to him and said, "You have the message that the church needs to hear. You have the answers that we are facing." She went on to say that when she had come in that morning, the Holy Spirit had told her to get on her knees and pray during worship. But she didn't. She didn't want to be embarrassed. She said she had later to repent for her disobedience. Her focus was on bowing her knees. She said, "You need to tell churches across the nation to get on their knees, literally before God." He said, "Our conversation had no greater apparent meaning than many others I had that morning. I politely told her I would pray about it." She then became insistent that this message was of the Lord and the church needed to respond. Later that evening, while flying home, I picked up where I'd left off reading a biography on Sam Adams. I was at the place where the Continental Congress passed a resolution calling for a day in July in 1775 for public humiliation, fasting and prayer, that we may, with united hearts and voices, unfeignedly confess and deplore our many sins, and offer up joint supplications to the all-wise, omnipotent, and merciful disposer of all events, humbly beseeching him to forgive our iniquities, to remove our present calamities, to avert those desolating judgments which we are threatened. Samuel Adams said that. Responding to the results of that day, James Warren wrote Samuel Adams a letter which said, three millions of people on their knees at once supplicating the aid of heaven is a striking circumstance and a very singular one in America. At that point, I remembered my earlier conversation with the elderly lady and my request of God that morning for an answer to the dilemma America now faces. Could it be that until Christians humble themselves and get on their knees before God, that we will have no answers? We'll only see further political, moral, and financial erosion. For weeks, I studied and meditated upon the book of Joel, which I didn't know this, which is 2 Chronicles 7:14 in book form. I never knew that. There are certainly parallels to be made between what Joel describes, what America is facing today. So he said, what are we to do? We must follow God's prescription. What if one Sunday in churches all across the nation, Christians literally fell on their knees before God as an act of humility, acknowledging our absolute dependence upon God's mercy, crying out for the nation in intercession and confession of our sins? Would God not hear the prayers of his people and forgive our sins and heal our land? This call to fall on our knees before God is not an end in itself, but rather an opening for the Holy Spirit to move in a phenomenal way at a very critical time. I believe the answers we are seeking will then begin to flow freely. He ends by saying, the greatest crisis being he brought it before the board and he said, all agreed that given our national circumstances, the crisis is in nearly every sphere of America life. The greatest crisis being our abandonment of God, biblical standards, ethics and morals, both in the church and public square. And scripture warns that a nation that has known God then turned its back on him will be severely judged. Americans cannot prosper without God's blessing. Those ultimately responsible are pastors and churches. Those who are part of the household of God by faith in Jesus Christ must urgently embrace the promises of 2 Corinthians 7:14 and return to God with humility. Many churches set aside the Sunday closer to the 4th as Citizenship Sunday to celebrate America's Christian heritage and the great liberty has brought us. Is it not appropriate for Sunday, July 1st, to be a day for God's people and churches all over America to fall on our knees before a holy God and gracious God. God's pastors have been given great authority by God to call for times of prayer and fasting in their churches. With this in mind, we're asking pastors and churches to join us in this urgent endeavor and spread the word. Help make call to fall a meaningful time of humble prayer and repentance for the sake of our nation. And they've signed it with hope and God's mercy, Tony Perkins. So, with that background in mind, that's what we and thousands of other churches and countless other Christians are going to do today. We're going to spend a short time on our knees with our heads bowed, not 5-10 minutes, because I don't think my knees could take it that long. But we're just going to turn around, just pray as a church with thousands, tens of thousands of other Christians are doing this today. We're doing this 2 Chronicles 7:14. We're praying. If there's something you need to get off your chest individually, or just pray for the nation. Just whatever God lays on your heart, because man, this nation needs prayer. Because there's a lot of hate, there's a lot of anger. There's a lot of bitterness. There's a lot of ungodliness. Amen. Those are the things we need to pray about. Like I said, it's what FRC calls call to fall, and it's what God calls good. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend some time right now. So find a chair. You can do it right where you're at if you need to spread out. back on. How's that? Better?
Yeah.
Okay, good. And it highlights the importance of the temple and the religious revivals in Judah. The thing is, with Chronicles, the northern kingdom of Israel is virtually ignored because, remember, it's taken into captivity, never to be heard from again. It virtually ignores them, but it gives us a lot of background on the kings from the south. Now, the Living Bible says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "Then if my people will humble themselves and pray," and these are steps that we have to follow in order, "and search for me and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." Now, perspective reveals the environment and produces and puts together the framework. That's what I love about the Bible. You just can't pick something and develop your own ideas about it. Everything, God builds this framework, and he bases it all on Jesus Christ, and we live and stand on that. His death, burial, and resurrection. Without that, like Paul said, we have no hope. But here in 2 Chronicles, specifically 7:13 through 15, several items quickly come to mind, but not always clearly to mind. Let's look at 7:13 through 15. Actually, looks at 12. "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night," and this is the second appearing of God to Solomon, the first one in 2 Chronicles 1:7. "I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." And verse 15, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place." I love that. Now, I like saying this, that a lot of times, I said that people know this, but a lot of times they don't understand it because it's one of those things you repeat. It's like the ABCs. I like when Tressa says, you know, they're testing the kindergartners. Say the ABCs, but don't say it in the... You can't sing it, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, because if you sing it, you're not really thinking about it. You are, but you're not. You really don't know it. You might, but you don't. You know what I'm saying? It's like A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Because the part is when you get the elemental P, it's like you just say it. You don't even, what did you just write? You write it down, and a lot of them can't even do that because they don't know what elemental P. They think it's like one, I don't know. Takes on a life of its own. And that's what, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 can take on a life of its own for us. It has to be in the exact order that God said. My people who call on my name. If we call on the name of God, if we say the sinner's prayer and we're his people, if we're doing the will of God and we're living in the prayer, sometimes we don't know what they are. Things can be pretty horrific. The hail can be pretty big. It can come flying through the windows. That's Amanda. She went and grabbed Silas's mattress and was hiding in the middle of her floor because the hail was coming through, you know, like this way and big, not little pebbles. It was big, you know. But God is in control. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and we'll get to this in a minute, but, you know, I'm getting way ahead of myself. You say, well, why did we get down on our knees and pray? Look at 2 Kings 6, 12, 13. 2 Chronicles, the chapter before this one, Solomon does an interesting thing here as a king. It says, as he spoke, Solomon was standing before the people on a platform in the center of the outer court, in the front of the altar of the Lord. The platform was made of bronze, 7.5 feet square, 4.5 feet high. Now, as all the people watched, he knelt down, reached out his arms toward heaven, and prayed. It was unheard of for a king to do that in front of his people. But that's where you see, I think it's the first time you see somebody getting down on their knees and praying and raising his hands. And the king did it. So what's the big deal? Like I said, it's unusual for a king to kneel before someone else, especially in front of his own people, because kneeling meant submitting to a higher authority. Solomon demonstrated his great love and respect for God's people by kneeling before him. His actions showed that he acknowledged God as the ultimate king and authority. And here's the big one. It encouraged the people to do the same. It encouraged the people to do the same. And the response was 7:14, 2 Chronicles 7:14. He was answering Solomon's prayer, and we're going to read together 2 Chronicles 6:36, 42. His actual prayer is a lot longer than that. It starts in 2 Chronicles, Solomon's prayer of dedication, in 2 Chronicles 6:12. But I just want to look at verses 36 through 42, because some of these specific things are answered in 2 Chronicles 7:13 through 15. But Solomon said, when they sin, speaking of God's people, against you, this is interesting, for there is no one who does not sin. We know that from Romans 6:23. And you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to a land far or near, the Babylonian captivity. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried away captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, where they have been carried captive, and pray toward the land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. And he finishes by saying, now therefore arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. So you can see 7:14 is a direct answer to this prayer made in these verses. It's just not, he didn't arrive at 7:14 and say, this is what you guys have to do when you mess up and you're looking for answers. It's a direct answer to Solomon's specific prayers. And general prayer is good, like sometimes when you just don't know what to do. But guys, sometimes we need specific prayer, okay? You know, like when you say, God, I need provision for, I need help. Sometimes you have to say, Lord, I need help with this specifically. You know, and he'll answer that. Maybe not right away, maybe not at all, but maybe him not answering is his answer. You know, that's, we don't know. We don't know. But we need this because individually as well as nationally. We need it individually and nationally. And he promised from Isaiah 56:7 that he gives us a house of sacrifice because Solomon is dedicating the temple to Israel and a house of prayer for all people. He said, my name shall be there forever, and there I will make myself known, and there I will be called upon. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. He promised to answer the prayers of his people that should at any time be made in that place. And national judgments, if you look back at some of the other verses, read those on your own, verses 12 through 35, talk about famine and pestilence and locusts devouring the land and laying aside all wasteful things. Guys, items God's people must do and set apart. You know, these are things that we have to do because we've been set apart. I mean, we often forget who we are. God says, if my people who are called by my name, we're his people, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always with you. I mean, he's there. Even if it doesn't, God is there. And as a nation, how did this nation come about? Did it just grow? God founded this nation. And we're citizens of this nation, okay? We're United States citizens. This is the most desired place in the entire world. It is. You ask anybody
Amen.
Who comes here. I mean, I listen to countless interviews. I read the stories of people and the stories they have when they come over here and how proud they are to be United States citizens. And we're just like, oh, this is the worst place to be. Really?
No.
Really? I was reading that Soul Purpose book. I finished it by Manny Ohanme. And he's like, you go to Nigeria, they think anybody from the United States, they treat them like they're gods. And they say, everybody thinks you know Michael Jordan. That's what he said. He goes, because you're from the United States. And that's what he goes. You go over there and the kids, well, how is Michael Jordan? And that book was written a little while ago. But it's just like, but guys, people, they look up. And that's why he says in his ministry, part of it is they spend 7 minutes on each person or eight. They have to time it because they have so many people. They wash each person's feet and then tell them the salvation story of why they do that, because of the love of Christ. And there's like, here's a United States citizen washing my feet. And it's a powerful, impactful story. But that's why we do as a nation, my people who call on my name, if they'll humble themselves. And it has to be in that order. It has to start with humility. Why? Look at Proverbs 15:33. I'll read it for you. And then Proverbs 22:4. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. And then I love this one, Proverbs 22:4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. You know, Billy Graham once said, to get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees. You know? And I think Billy Graham was a very wise and humble man. But it puts pride into context, the good and the bad and the good. Pride, here's a good definition. Pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up every possibility of love or contentment and even common sense. Think of that. Pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up every possibility of love, contentment, and even common sense. If you're a prideful person, love is very hard. Contentment, almost impossible. And common sense, well, everything makes perfect good sense to you, you know, but not everybody else. It does that. And it starts with humility, but then looks what it works through prayer. I love that. Humility and prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. I love that. Pray and not lose heart. And then it goes to seeking his face, a craving and a requirement and a necessity. It's just not spending time with God. It's like, I want to see him. I want to have his presence. That's seeking his face. Like I said, God never leaves us or forsakes us, but we walk away a lot of times. And sin separates us from that. It cuts you off. And then it leads to a change in turning. Turn from your wicked ways, the fourth thing. A repentant and remorseful heart assumes responsibility. Okay? If you're truly broken, you'll turn. You'll turn. Man, I mean, just visiting a guy in jail last week, I'm sitting across from him. Guys, we buy these Bibles for the guys in jail, and you say, they're expensive, they are. This guy looked across at me, 52 years old, he's tapping his Bible, he goes, you sending this to me saved my life.
Amen.
And there was tears running down his eyes, 52-year-old guy, tattoos everywhere, long hair, might go to prison for life, might. His trial's next month.
Wow.
You know, guilty or not, I don't know. You know, everybody in jail is not guilty. You visit people in jail, and 99% of the people there are not guilty. Just ask them, they'll tell you. You know, and then when it's funny when you go to court and then kind of listen to the other side, you find out a whole lot of things that. It's like when I was a private investigator and you took on a case, I always said, okay, now that when the people would come in and they'd tell you what they wanted you to do, I would say, now tell me the things that I'm going to find out that you did not tell me. Because, and they're like, well, what? And I tell you, It's the stuff they really didn't want you to know that you would find out very quickly when you started doing your investigations. But God needs a repentant and remorseful heart because that assumes responsibility. There's no true turning unless you assume responsibility for your actions. And that's what we need to do as a church, individually, corporately, and as a nation. And as a nation, you know, a lot of the reason why we see a lot of what we get, like Tressa said, you know, we get what we elect. A lot of times there's not a whole lot of people to choose from. You know, we get who we elect, we get to choose from. The church has really dropped the ball, you know. A lot of times it's because I think we're afraid, we get scared, we get threatened, we get sued, you know. So what are you going to do? You know, we read the story of Ignatius. We read our devotional. We read the revolutionary book by D.C. Talk. Ignatius, the third persecution by Trajan. You know, they're like, renounce Jesus Christ and sacrifice to him. We're going to feed you to the lions. He's like, okay, bring me to Rome. His prayer was that the lions would be hungry and kill him quickly. And guess they were. Two of them, they did. You know that. But that, he's like, so kill me. 111 AD, that's when that happened. And I'm like, wow. You know, and that's, but that's the heart that God wants us to have. You know, it's a hard heart to have, but it can be, you can have it. It just doesn't happen like that. It doesn't happen like that. But wounded hearts need bent knees. An individual sin contributes to corporate guilt. Now, I love that. He forgives all my sins and he heals me. Now the second part, remember, what do look at what happens when you humble yourself, pray, seek his face, and you turn from your wicked ways. He'll hear from heaven, forgive your sin, and heal the land. Hears from heaven, heals the sin, and there's healing. Turn over to 1 Peter once. That's like my Wisconsin thing. Why did I even say that? Tressa gets that really good. There's a guy who does a spiel. It's called the Manitowoc Minute on Facebook, and he just makes fun of all the people, how they talk in Wisconsin. And one of the things was, come here once. You know, let's do this once. You know, so it's 1 Peter 5:5. It's not that bad, Eloise. It says, God resists the proud. I guess to her it is. She'd be a good singer. But God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this word in the Greek, resist, means to arrange in battle. So God, he resists or arranges himself against the proud, but gives grace. And I love this definition of grace in the Greek. Divine influence upon the heart. It's just not any influence. It's a godly. It's a benefit. It's favor. It's a gift. It's joy. It's pleasure and thanks. So he shows that to the humble. And the Greek for the humble means a deep sense of one's moral littleness or one's lowliness of mind. So it's a deep sense of your moral littleness. It's not beating yourself up and saying, I'm no good, I'm just, you know, I'm just a little worm and all this. It's just your own sense of moral littleness and lowliness of mind. It's modesty. It's modesty. So it's who you are in regard to God, your correct place and position. And it's recognition by the offender of the offense. And the common denominator that sets all this off is sin. It's sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you don't acknowledge God, John 8:24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Like I said, for a bit more background, read some more of chapter 6. But God plainly sets forth certain conditions for Solomon to meet if he wanted the kingdom to continue. If Solomon followed God, he and his descendants would prosper. If Solomon did not, he and the nation would be destroyed. In Deuteronomy 27 and 28, these conditions were outlined for all the people to read. Interesting reading. A lot of it true. If they did or didn't do what God did. The thing with sin, it's deceptively attractive. And Solomon eventually turned from God. Think of that. The wisest, richest person to ever exist. What did he do? Turn from God. Book of Ecclesiastes, which one of these weeks we will finish chapter 12. We will get there. Following God brings benefits and rewards, not necessarily material. Turning away from God brings suffering, punishment, and ultimately destruction. And today God's conditions are just as clear as they were in Solomon's day. Choose to obey God and live. When you allow any desire to rival God's proper place, you've taken the first step toward moral and spiritual decay. If you start letting things in, but the Roman Empire didn't fall from the outside in, it was from the inside out. Inside out. That's what happened. This nation, to me, inside out. We have the strongest military in the world. But we're rotten inside right now. Amen. We're rotting.
Amen.
But we can change it. We're getting a chance. We have a chance. I like this saying. I haven't said it in a while, but I've been thinking about it a lot this week. Life is hard. God is good. Don't get the two confused, okay? Life is hard. God is good. Don't think the life is good hat doesn't carry a lot of things sometimes as it's flying through the air in a storm. No, I don't know. But life is hard and God is good. But, you know, people like nations need help. It has to start individually. Something I don't want you to do and often happens is when people look at this verse, they put way too much emphasis on the first part. You know, this is what I need to do, and they forget the second part. That's like, you know, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but they forget the second part. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's extremely important and should by no means be overlooked, as you don't get the second part unless you have the conditions of the first. You don't get the second without the first. The hope, the hearing, the forgiveness, and the restoration. And that's the comfort. That's the comfort. And God always made provision for restoration of his people. Always restoration. There's always a provision for it. John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. As Christians, we meet together to worship God and experience the presence of God in a way that no individual believer could. That's why we come to church. To sing, to worship, to come together, to pray together, to share our praise reports, our problems, our prayer requests, to give God opportunity to work on our lives. You know, guys, if you have a prayer request or a need, you got to let somebody know. You know, God knows, but we're not mind readers. You know, especially men and women are going like, yeah, we know that. I always say, you got to tell us, women, our wives, you just got to tell us. We can't. We should know, but a lot of times we just don't know. It's corporate strengthening. My people call on my name, and it's individual ability. We've all been given different gifts. Some people are real great prayer warriors. Other people pray, but they haven't been given that gift, but we all can pray. Some people have been given the gift of hospitality. I don't have it. I know that. Music ability, I think I could have did the beatbox up here to some of those songs because some of them are pretty easy. You know, if you can clap, you can hit that thing. We're not going to laugh at you. I mean, it's, you just sit on it and you just, or you hit it over here, or you go, I mean, it's not that hard. So if anybody wants to jump on that, the songs we were doing today were really easy to do that too. Yeah, you just, if you mess up, we won't laugh at you all the time, but you know. But, you know, some people have been given the gift of music ability. Other ones, you know, speak, you know, it's, but as a body, we have to come together to exercise them all together.
Amen.
All together. Only God can bring true peace. God is greater than any enemy, army, or nation.
Amen. Any.
And just as Israel's faithful response was key to their peace and survival as a nation, they responded, but remember, they got sent into captivity. Then they responded, and came back. And then Nehemiah had to go and tell him, you guys need to build the wall after it was sitting half built for 20 some years. So our obedience to God and as individuals and nation are vital to peace today. If we're not obedient to God individually and as a church, the nation will fall apart. It will, because there will be nothing to hold it together. God still answers prayer today. We have the promise in 7:14 that we're looking at. And we must continually to commit ourselves to obeying Him. We are never secure in what others have done before us. If we forget the past, we'll be lost in the present, and we'll have no future. It's interesting that all of creation suffered as a result of their sin. Referring to the book of Joel as a whole book on this passage, even to the point that it says in Joel 2:12-13 that the flocks of the sheep suffered, that the people's sin affected the sheep because they couldn't take care of them, because there wasn't anything to feed them, because of the locust, the plague that was sent upon the land. So what does this all mean? Context matters. Your life matters before God. Your prayers, your sin, your everything. What you do matters to God. He cares about you, but He gives us things to do. And it's perspective. Get the right perspective. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers all thought, he's so big we can never kill him. David looked at the same giant and thought, he's so big I can't miss him. You know, I like that. And he ran at him. I don't know if he was running at him because if he missed him, he probably thought he could run right by him. I don't know. No, David knew he was going to hit him. He knew. He knew. For a reason, progression, we have to look at the ingredients together. You know, Joel 2:17 tells us, I love this. It says, why should they say among the people, where is their God? You know, that really, to me as a Christian, you know, when somebody says, where is your God? That really just grates me. That one gets me. Especially when they say it, you know, in regard to the church or the church body, you know, like, well, if your God makes such a big difference, why, it's usually a ridiculous argument, but, you know, it makes you think. Because what Joel was talking about, the people would walk by Israel and it's in such a horrible condition, they would say, where's their God? If their God is so great, where's their God? Why aren't they doing so well? And that's what you see a lot of nations doing today, I think, to the United States is, and you see it a lot internally. You know, this country isn't that great. You know, where is God? Where is their God? Where is a God? Where is any God? Where, you know, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. You know, we've been given this nation as a gift, and we have to treat it as such, you know. But we have to do the things God wants us to do. And we're not to give it away. The church has to occupy the proper place in society, not the one we're told to, okay? Like last week I said, often we're told to stay in church and leave us alone. But what God says is go out in the world and love those people a lot. A lot. You know, sometimes you gotta hug them like this, you know, prickly, you know, gotta love them like that, gotta love them. You know, the people I go speak against in Jackson and show up and pray in Jackson, I love them. I don't agree with them. I love them. I don't hate them. You know, but you can't even have a conversation with people now. You know, they don't even want to talk about things. You know, they don't want to engage in it. They just don't want to reason things. You know, Jesus said, let us reason. Isaiah said, let us reason together. They don't want to do that. Sit down and just talk about things. So we shape the culture. It's not the other way around, okay? The church needs to shape the culture, not the other way around. And it will be difficult, but it's not impossible. But guess where it all starts? On our knees. And that's what we need to do. That's why we did the call to fall. That's why we have 2 Chronicles 7:14 and an answer to a specific prayer of King Solomon for his people, for his nation, for God, to God. This fly doesn't want to leave me alone. So just remember that as we approach, I can't even believe it's the 4th of July next week. It is, because it's 1st of July today, so it usually follows 3 days after. And I'm not a mind reader, but I know that just because it does. So continue to pray for the nation. And guys, pray for the church, body of believers, the called out ones, because we still are a very viable part of what goes on here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you just for all you've done. I thank you for this nation. And Lord, I just pray for the church that we continue to affect it in a godly way, not a hateful way, not a harmful way. There will be resistance, but please, Lord, let us just maintain the course as you are the focus and not our individual agendas. Lord, we just pray for all of our leaders, those who know you, those who don't. You continue just to guide them, Lord, and strengthen them and encourage them. And Lord, I just pray for peace. Just pray for a lot of kindness in this land. We just don't see it anymore. And it's just really hard at times to see people so mean to each other. Lord, we just pray for some civility, love, courage, just strength. And Lord, we just pray for your influence to be seen, that you be truly known, not just some made-up stories of you, Lord, but you and who you are and what you've done, Lord. And may this nation continue just to fall on its knees and raise you up. And Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen.